Well, turn with me again this morning to Psalm 23. We began to look at this psalm last Sunday, and we'll continue in this today and then again for the next few Sundays. Follow along with me as I read through this psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last Sunday, we just touched on this psalm. We looked at really the foundation of the whole psalm there in verse 1, and the two statements that David makes there. Let me just quickly review kind of what we looked at last week real quickly. First, he makes a statement of a personal relationship with an eternal God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. That, remember that word translated Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the name for God that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. It's a name that speaks of him as the great I am. It's the name that speaks of his self-sufficiency and his timelessness, his eternality, that he always has been. I am. I am the I am. I am the great I am. David says, the Lord, Yahweh, is near to me. He's my shepherd. It's a great statement. It's a great opening to this psalm. It's a statement of a close personal relationship with the eternal, all-powerful God, the God who comes near and who cares deeply about each of his children. As Christians, we are his sheep. He is our shepherd. He knows each of us by name. He knows each of our needs. He cares each for each of his sheep. And then David makes the second statement, I shall not want. The sense of this is, and you can see it here, the sense is, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. It's a statement of unlimited confidence in God's care. It's not a statement that God will provide, that God will give us everything that we think we want, but it's a statement that God will meet our needs. He will provide. That includes things I need for this physical life, and it includes things I need for my spiritual welfare. His grace will be sufficient. He'll provide what I need. If you're a Christian, you can have this confidence. My shepherd is the Lord himself. So therefore, I shall not want. Last week, we also just took a quick look at how this linked then to the New Testament. John, in his gospel, especially provides the detail of some of the things that Christ said that are linked to Psalm 23. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, in no uncertain terms, Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am. Later, just a couple chapters later, in John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he said, I know my own, and my own know me. So the New Testament's clear on this. Jesus is Yahweh, and Jesus is the good shepherd. As the shepherd, he's the one who's the one with all the sympathy for the sheep. He has a shepherd's heart. Jesus is faithful to his sheep. He never forsakes his sheep. As Yahweh, he has all power and all ability to protect and guide and deliver his sheep. And as a shepherd, it says he even went so far as to lay down his life for the sheep as a substitute to pay the debt of the sin of his sheep. So this morning, we want to look at these next two verses, in Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. Now, to be able to say that we do not want, we have to know that our true needs are being met. And that's what we see here as this psalm continues. David describes in more detail now how God does meet our needs. Let me just say, we need to talk some more about sheep as we go through this psalm. And I just want to say, I don't know much about real sheep. I've not spent a whole lot of time around them. So everything I'm telling you is things I've read from commentaries and so forth. But I do remember growing up, there was some pasture land behind the house I grew up in Virginia, and there were times when the farmer that owned that property would graze his sheep back there. And I, even as a young boy, I remember that I did witness on a lot of occasions that sheep need a lot of care, a lot of care. They really are stupid animals. I remember one morning before school, I was looking out my bedroom window, and I saw a sheep running scared. And I'm not real sure what it was running from. I never saw anything. But it ran right down this steep incline and into some thick brush. And it just kind of disappeared. I didn't think any more about it, but when I came home from school that day, I walked over into that field. And sure enough, that sheep was still there, stuck in some brush and vines that really weren't that much. And that's the point. It really wasn't that bad. And it seemed that the sheep really should have been able to get out on his own. But for whatever reason, he couldn't. He was stuck there, and he was very, very panicked. He'd been there all day. And I was too young to help, and my father wasn't home yet. So my father called the local game warden. And he came over, and he just pulled a couple vines, and that sheep was free, and he kind of lifted that sheep up and gently set him free. But I remember even that game warden that day, he even made the comment to me that sheep are pretty helpless animals, that they need a lot of care. But that's really my experience with sheep, other than maybe seeing them at a zoo from time to time. So I'm relying on what various writers say. And especially, I told you last week, what Philip Keller wrote. He wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he was a shepherd himself, and he gives a lot of helpful lessons there about sheep. But here's one thing about sheep. They're high-maintenance animals that tend to be timid and unsettled. It's not always easy, then, to get sheep to lie down and rest, which is very important to them. If they're hungry, they won't lie down and rest. Flies can irritate them so much, and they're so helpless themselves, they won't lie down and rest if there's flies around bothering them. If they have any inkling of fear at all, they won't rest. If they hear something, if they hear even a dog barking, or unknown people are around, it makes them skittish, and they won't rest. They're very fearful, very anxious, timid animals. Even a rabbit suddenly jumping out from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock of sheep. If there's even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs or coyotes or bears or other enemies of sheep, they refuse to lie down. But instead, they stand up, ready to flee for their lives. So sheep really need a shepherd who protects them and leads them to a place of safety and security so they can rest. And there are a lot of similarities here to our life as Christians. And here's what I mean by that. Left to ourselves, there are lots of things in our daily existence, particularly at times, that cause us unrest. We live in an uncertain world, and we understand that just around the next turn, there might be danger and distress. We know that life is full of potential hazards. No one can tell what the day will bring, really. So we live either in a sense of anxiety and fear or in a sense of quiet rest and contentment. Which is it? Well, look at what the Lord, our shepherd, does. Verse 2, David writes this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, in Judea, certain parts of the fields might be green during certain parts of the winter and spring, but once summer arrived and into the fall, the sheep would have to be led to some pasture where they would be able to be fed. So the shepherd would have to lead them to a green spot somewhere where they could feed and where they could be content. He would also look for quiet streams so they could easily drink. And David, in verse 2, uses some very select words here. The Hebrew words translated green pastures there in verse 2, they just paint a picture of lush, grassy, green pastures. Also, that word translated quiet in verse 2, quiet waters, that word quiet there is a word that's often translated rest. For example, Genesis 49, verse 15 uses that same word to refer to a resting place that was good. Isaiah uses that same word when he writes about rest to the weary in Isaiah 28. So those words, green pastures, and combined with quiet waters, it paints the imagery of an oasis. It's a place in the desert where there's grass and water, a pleasant place that's surrounded by places that aren't so pleasant. In other words, this is a place, David's painting a picture here of a place of peace and quiet rest. And the Hebrew words he uses here are intended to conjure up that idea of peace and rest. Also, the word translated leads there in verse 2 is an important word. It's a word that describes a shepherd-like, gentle leading. Moses used that same word when he was talking about the Lord leading the Israelites in Exodus 15. He says, "In your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed." Isaiah again uses that word in Isaiah 41, speaking of the Lord. He says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." So the imagery here is of a shepherd gently leading his sheep to this place of rest and peace. And so using that shepherd imagery, David is saying that in this world, which is so full of twists and turns and hazards and concerns, all of which could leave us in a state of great unrest, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd who gives me quiet rest and contentment." That's the idea here. That's the imagery. And we understand that we need this. We need this sense of rest and contentment. That we need this sense that we're safe in God's arms. We need to know that we are in the loving protection of God who is in control. So that even if we're experiencing some very difficult circumstances, we're still confident He is there and ruling over things. We need the knowledge that our eternal destiny is secure in Him. And we need to know that it's not based on our performance. We need our soul to be strengthened. And we need to quietly rest in Him. And David says we can have all of that in the Lord. In fact, He's such an amazing shepherd that every circumstance can be turned into green pasture, quiet water. Now think about it. That is how we began our Christian life. We come to the Lord and find rest in Him, not in our works. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We come to Christ in true faith and we find rest. Also in Christ we find true peace. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's how we began our Christian life. We turned to Christ who gave us salvation and rest and peace. But how do we continue? How do we continue to lie down in green pastures then? How do we continue to allow Him to lead us beside quiet waters? Well, we abide in Him. We don't do what the Israelites did. Remember what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 2, verse 13? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what unbelievers do, right? They turn to all kinds of things to try to find fulfillment. And they try to find peace and rest in all kinds of things and in all kinds of ways, in careers, in sports, in travel, and so on. And they pursue those cheap substitutes until they end up with broken lives, shattered hopes, and barren souls, really, that are dried up and parched and full of despair. They try to find satisfaction and contentment in every sort of substitute, but it ends up for what it really is, just a broken pot, a broken cistern that doesn't hold water. So what David has written for us here in Psalm 23, verse 2, is a powerful truth. We find contentment, peace, and rest in the Lord our Shepherd. We abide in Him. We stay in His Word. Maybe the main reason we as God's people sometimes lack peace and rest and contentment is that we don't feed consistently on God's Word. Instead, we fill our minds with the weeds, really, of TV, of movies, and the internet, and then we wonder why we're anxious and troubled. God's Word is rich, and if we feed on it daily, we'll find green pastures and waters in Christ Himself. I told you about Philip Keller, who was himself a shepherd. Listen to what he says. Talking about his own life as a shepherd, he wrote this. He said, I came to realize that nothing so quieted the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could. And then he adds this. In the Christian life, there's no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There's nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. Rest returns and I can relax. It's when we stay in His Word and when we walk in obedience that we maintain a rich realization of His presence. And when we do that, He will grow in us a rich crop of contentment and peace. So verse 2, in Him we find contentment and quiet rest. Verse 3, in Him we find restoration. David writes, verse 3, He restores my soul. Now, keep in mind as we study through this psalm that it is a sheep in the good shepherd's care who is speaking here. This is David. He was already saved, already a Christian, and in this psalm he's describing the great blessings then of his relationship to Yahweh, the Lord. And when he writes here, He restores my soul, he's talking about those times in life when, even as believers, we become spiritually dry and distressed, or those times when we're struggling with some sin, so we need restoration. David knew all about being cast down and dejected. He knew the frustration the frustration of having fallen into sin. He knew there were times in the Christian's life here in this world that we need to be spiritually restored. I think you all know something about that from time to time. And once again, there's an interesting parallel to this in caring for sheep. A sheep can become what shepherds call cast down. That's an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has laid down and kind of laid down on its side and accidentally put too much, shifted his weight too much and rolled over too far on his back. And suddenly its center of gravity shifts so that it turns on its back enough so that its feet no longer touch the ground. It's pretty frequent. It happens quite a bit. And when it happens, the sheep cannot get up again by itself. And a cast down sheep is a pretty pathetic sight. It's lying on its back, its feet in the air, flaying away, frantically trying to get up, but with no success. And if the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast down sheep can die in a few hours. Besides that, predators like coyotes and cougars all know that a cast sheep is easy prey. So the cast down sheep desperately needs the shepherd to be alert and to come and restore the sheep to its feet. Here's the point. Sometimes we are like a cast down sheep, spiritually on our backs, lethargic, indifferent, and we need to be restored. Why does that happen? Why do we get spiritually cast down? Well, we can do that. That can happen when we neglect to read and study God's Word, when we neglect to pray. Certainly, we can get spiritually cast down when we are disobedient to the Lord. Unconfessed sin certainly can cause it. When we're holding on to unconfessed sin, we do not prosper, Scripture says. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Unconfessed sin changes us. It turns our fellowship with God into something mechanical, something tiresome. The influence of the world, that can certainly make us spiritually lethargic. Sometimes if we're not carefully staying in God's Word and in close fellowship with other believers, we end up spiritually barren. We find ourselves having nothing but trivial, meaningless conversations. We find ourselves reading only literature that's empty. And we lose our spiritual edge. We lose our spiritual desires. Now, we must be in the world. The Lord sends us there. That's not the problem. The problem is when the world gets in us. It's then that we can easily decline spiritually. And when a spiritual decline occurs, regardless of the reason, there are always symptoms. Symptoms like these: laziness, restlessness, complaining, lack of real interest in the concerns of God, no real desire to speak of Christ, no real desire to speak out against sin. In those times, sometimes it's possible we don't even want to hear God's Word, or we hear it but kick against it and resist it. Also in those times, there's often then a lack of zeal for real worship as a church, with the church body. There's a lack of zeal for corporate fellowship because we lose a desire to be around those who are in joyful fellowship with God. We're cast down. We need desperately then to be restored. And this word here in verse 3 is a strong term. In Hebrew, it literally means he brings back my soul. In fact, sometimes this word is used in Scripture in the idea of bringing back someone's health, restoring someone's health. But here it says, he restores my soul. The overall idea, and you understand this, it's the restoration of the inner man. the spiritual man. He's talking here about the renewal of God's people. In His grace, when we stumble, He restores us. Regardless of how upside down we are and how spiritually perverse we might be, He restores us if we're really His children. Our shepherd comes to us when we're cast down and He restores us. Just like Jesus came to Peter, He comes to us. He restored Peter after Peter's failure, and He does that for us if we're truly His child. When the soul is sorrowful, He revives us. When we're weak, He strengthens us. When sinful, He convicts us and sanctifies us. John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think about that. He restores my soul. What incredible grace is that? And Hebrews 12 tells us that sometimes this involves this restoration process involves His very loving discipline. Listen, sin is devastating. And God loves you. And so sometimes He has to discipline His children to get them back on the right path, to restore them. Let me just read some of Hebrews 12 to you. I think Chuck touched on this in the Gospel Nugget this morning, but starting in verse 7, Hebrews 12, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. After David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, followed by his murder by proxy, by delegation of her husband, and after having been confronted then with his sin by Nathan, and after having been disciplined by God, David cried out to God, remember in Psalm 51, let me just read his confession, part of his confession and his repentance and his plea for restoration to you. He said this. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And he goes on there in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purify me, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And then he adds this in verse 12, using the same word we have in Psalm 23. He says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." You see what he's saying? He's saying, "God, I sinned against you. Please, God, purify me, cleanse me, restore my soul." And here in Psalm 23, David is testifying that God is faithful indeed. He restores my soul. He gets us up on our feet and so we can go again. I think it's interesting that many people have the idea that when a child of God stumbles, when he's frustrated and helpless and cast down in a spiritual dilemma, many people have the idea that God becomes disgusted with them and fed up with them and even furious with that person. That's not so. If you're a child of God, the Lord is your shepherd. And he has great concern and compassion for cast down men and women. And the amazing thing, he's so gracious, he actually seeks us out when we're in that state. He seeks us out and he sets us up right again, like a good shepherd does a sheep. That's the picture here. He uses the word of a friend or a pastor or a preacher or a hymn or a song. Definitely the Spirit of God uses his word and encourages us so that we are restored. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So verse 2, in him we find contentment and quiet rest. Verse 3, in him we find restoration. And we find another wonderful truth here in verse 3. In him we find guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness, that means the right path. He leads us on a path that he wants us to be on, that is in his will. Now, again, sheep are very stupid animals. And they can wander away for no apparent reason. And once they wander away, they can't find their way back. So the shepherd has to work hard to guide them, to keep them on the right path, right where he wants them to be. And we want that as well. We want to know we are in God's will, that we're on the right path in life, so we pray for his direction. How does he lead us? A real shepherd leads from the front, but we can't visibly see Christ like that. No, he leads first of all then by his example. Christ is the example of right thinking, right choices, right actions. So we study Scripture to understand that. We read about him in Scripture, in the Gospels. We're also led, though, by the truth of God's Word. We learn the truth, and the truth guides us. You want to read a psalm about that? Read Psalm 119. It has so much to say about how God guides us with his word. Psalm 19, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 19 then goes on to express various ways that God's word is a source of counsel. It prepares us, it says, to be discerning. It gives us wisdom and understanding. Verse 105, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Lord speaks through the truth of his word. He doesn't say something outside of what that passage intends to say. I can't make it say what I want it to say. But he does speak the truth that is there to our heart. So what should you do? This side of a side note here. What should you do when faced with a decision? Let me just give you a summary of some basic principles of guidance and decision making. Making a decision. Here's what we do. We study Scripture on a regular basis, and we pray that our minds will be renewed as we study, so that our thinking and our conscience is being shaped by the truth of Scripture. By the way, we don't wait until some major decision comes up to start studying Scripture. We do it all the time, so that it's shaping our every thought, that is shaping our worldview, so that when a major decision comes up, then we're not flipping through pages of Scripture trying to figure things out for the first time. So we study Scripture, we pray. We pray that God will renew our minds. And then we look at the objective facts dealing with the decision we're making. We gather all the objective data we can. We look at the pros and cons objectively. In many cases, in most cases, we seek counsel from others. Sometimes that's not appropriate, but in many cases it is, so we seek counsel from others. Wise counsel. And then we also examine our own desires. What is it that we desire to do in this situation? And we pray through that whole process that God would direct us, that He would teach us and counsel us with the truths of Scripture that are relevant to this decision. We pray that He would be glorified through the decision we make. And finally, when the point comes, we simply make a decision. That's what we do. We seek to make a wise decision. What we don't do, we don't look for mystical signs from God. Scripture doesn't promote that. We don't look for promptings and special urgings and tinglings. No, we follow these kind of biblical principles, and then you make decisions. As you make decisions, and as you make decisions that way, you can have confidence that your shepherd is providentially guiding you, that He's providentially working out everything according to his divine and eternal purpose, which means He's always working to conform our ways to His so that we're on the right path. And you remember verse 1, He is Yahweh. The Lord is your shepherd. Don't underestimate that. And it becomes a matter then of trusting that He is doing that, that He's directing you. And as you make decisions following that biblical process, you can then and you must then trust that as you make decisions that way, He is working. And that your decisions are somehow part of His will and His guidance. And when those points come, when you're in a situation when you just don't know what to do, then there's that principle of waiting. Maybe you need more info, so you stay where you are. The point is, though, God is leading. And I'll have more to say about that later, but let's go on in this verse. Now, why? Why does He lead us on the right path? Well, we know Romans 8, 28 and 29, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, in conforming us to the image of His Son. But there's even more, something more significant that He's doing. David says it here, for His own name's sake. He's leading us in ways that will bring Him glory and honor. He's committed to this for us and for His name's sake. And of course, we need to be willing to be guided for that ultimate purpose. The problem is, that's not our natural tendency. As Christians, we do deeply desire to live righteous lives, but we still struggle with indwelling sin. And often then, instead of God's way, we do things and want things that have to do with our way, our own thing. And that's often times why we end up restless and upside down and pawing the air and experiencing so many disappointments in life. Because we set ourselves up for that kind of failure when we stray from God's path, when we do our own thing. We find ourselves continually being frustrated when we do that. We find life frustrating, our plans and our goals. It's because we wrongly think we can guide ourselves and do so much better for ourselves than God can do for us. We think there's something outside His will, perhaps, that could be worth going after. Something worth grabbing at. But it's best that we let our shepherd guide us. He knows the best. His will is best. His will is perfect. But here's something else. We need to remember something else as we trust. You can't necessarily understand every moment in time why God is doing what he's doing. F.B. Meyer, who wrote a book on this psalm, said this: "Life is like this tapestry that God is constructing, but there are two sides to it. And we are seeing the backside at times." He says you have to wait until a tapestry is finished, and then you can see the other side where the pattern is worked out perfectly. And the reality is this: on some issues, it may be eternity before you understand that the reality that, yes, the path he led you on was the best possible way. And so again, meanwhile, we trust him, knowing that he is guiding us in the path for his name's sake when we make decisions biblically, when we honor his word, when we pray, when we obey, when we seek counsel, we make the decisions. We trust him then that he's leading us. Well, we've seen this in this passage this morning that for the Christian, we find in the Lord contentment and quiet rest. In him, we find restoration. He restores us in those times when spiritually we're just struggling. He restores us in those times where we're in sin. And in him, we find guidance. Listen, maybe you're hearing this and again you're thinking, wait, I really don't know the Lord. I don't even know the Good Shepherd. I've never come to the Lord for salvation in the first place. All this stuff that you're talking about almost sounds foreign to me. If that's you, here's what you need to consider. Scripture says that all of us have sinned. God's word puts it this way, using this sheep imagery again. He says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Scripture is clear, too, that our sin has separated us from God and that the wages of our sin is eternal damnation, eternal punishment. Scripture is also clear that we can't save ourselves, that we have to acknowledge that we need a Savior. And as Christ, as Chuck said this morning, only Christ can save you. There's salvation in no one else. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of those who will turn to him. So what is your necessary response? Scripture says that to be saved, you must turn to Christ alone in true faith. Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Scripture's clear, if you turn from your sin, if you repent of your sin, and turn in faith to God, trust in Christ, you'll be his sheep, and he, the Lord, will be your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for these encouragements from Psalm 23. Father, help us not to read through these and gloss over them and say, yeah, that sounds nice, and rah, 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 and leave here empty. Father, I pray that these words would resonate in our hearts, that we'd know the significance of this, that we'd praise you for the very fact that you would even save us in the first place, and even more than now you continually restore us, you continue to guide us, you continue to give us peace in you. Father, help us to be overwhelmed by those truths, help us to seek those things in nothing else but you. And Father, I do pray for anyone here that doesn't really know you. I just pray that you would draw that person to yourself, Lord. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness, your forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.